Reading was Ecclesiastes 5, just the first 15 verses. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of, even before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then that little post note there, 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. May God bless to us that reading from his word, and may he help us with the understanding of it. We pray. Father, just guide us now, and we pray you give us open hearts to receive the truth. And the one who speaks, that he may speak clearly and from your word, that your word might reach your people to your glory and their benefit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little title we've given to this this morning is Taken for Granted. There are a lot of things that we take for granted. A lot of things in life we take for granted every day. We wake each morning and we take it for granted we'll get through the things of that day. We go to bed at night and we take it for granted we'll wake up to face a fresh day the next morning. And as children, we take it for granted we'll grow up to be like grown-up people, adults, and live a life like they do. We travel in cars and buses and trains or planes, and we take it for granted we'll complete the journey safely. But when you give some thought to the many disasters that happen every day, you realize you should not take any of these things for granted. And yet we all do that, don't we? It's the way we are. Well, this tendency of ours to take things as they come does no harm generally. However, there is another sense, another more serious side to taking things for granted. And we'll come back to that. Have you ever felt that you were being taken for granted? That's a different thing, isn't it? It's hurtful. It's humiliating. No one likes being taken for granted. When someone has not been recognised for their true worth, or some benefit has not been appreciated, there can be, as I said, hurtful consequences. Of course, we have to admit then, don't we, that all of us have likely done just that. We've all taken someone for granted at some time or other, and probably more often than we would like to remember. Unfortunately, it seems to often happen to someone close, your spouse, a relative, a friend, people you don't want to hurt. So why does it happen? Why? Well, they say familiarity breeds contempt, and we know that to be true. Familiarity is not the only reason why people or things are taken for granted, but it is one reason. Contempt may be a bit strong, but we do fail to appreciate the familiar, the well-known. When you consider your own relationships with others, maybe you need to stop and think and pray. And you can ask God to help you in your self-examination. You may need to take some follow-up action, some appropriate action afterwards. Prayer without action, of course, is only valid when there is nothing that could be done. And usually there is something that could be done. Now, keeping this in mind, let's look at our scripture passage. Our New Testament reading falls into two sections, Matthew 6, 1 to 4, the charitable deeds, the good deeds, good works, and 5 to 15 about prayer. The first four verses command us not to do our good works for outward show. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? But it's always lurking in the background. That's why we sometimes do things. Hypocrites seeking praise from others have received all the reward they're going to get, the praise of men. Every Christian is required to do good works. And there's many quotations I can give you here. I've made a note of a few. But these should occur naturally as part of our new nature. And there's many other things I can give you quotations to show there. Believers born again do have a new nature. Our Old Testament reading of Ecclesiastes 5, 1 to 7 is very relevant to both these sections. It warns us to be careful and thoughtful as we come to worship, as we come to worship God. Then Matthew 5 to 15, they're probably better known verses, I think well-known verses, mainly for what we call the Lord's Prayer that we find there. This is sometimes referred to as the disciples' prayer, or sometimes it's called the model prayer. It is all of those things and more. Are you familiar with the Lord's Prayer? You might say, silly question. Do you use it often yourself? There was a time when virtually every Christian knew it by heart, and I'm not sure that is true today. Once it was used regularly in public worship, but we don't seem to hear it so often today. So what is this section telling us? What's this section telling me? What's this section here telling you? First, we are warned not to pray like hypocrites or pretenders. That is to say, for the benefit of others. Genuine, honest prayer of a more personal and private nature is commended. And we are warned against using too many words and pointless repetitions like the heathen. God knows what we really need, and he knows our hearts, and he knows our circumstances. This brings us to the content of the Lord's Prayer itself. And our catechism is a great help to better appreciating that very prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Catechism is, of course, instruction by question and answer, and our Westminster Shorter Catechism, because there is a longer one, our Westminster Shorter Catechism defines prayer as offering up our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. It's a beautiful, concise definition of prayer. In itself, it's a guideline. And we're also told that, quote, the whole word of God is useful to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is the Lord's Prayer. So let us look at this special rule of direction in more detail. The Lord says we are to pray in this manner, or some translations say this is how you should pray. So we have both a pattern for prayer and a prayer in itself. In opening, we address the one to whom we pray as our Father in heaven. Note, here we have a close, personal fellowship, relationship, but one shared with other believers. He's our Father. We are related to our earthly fathers by birth, and we are children of our Heavenly Father by being born again. This, of course, is above and beyond our earth-bound present state. This is a spiritual relationship. A relationship with the one to whom we owe our very existence. Our Heavenly Father, who created all things. In the first petition, hallowed be, or made holy be your name, we recall the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Some translations say misuse. This means using God's name lightly, frivolously, falsely, or profanely. God's holy name embodies his essential being. When we speak of his name, we mean more than just a name. His essential being is all that he is. It means that we should desire, think, speak, work, and live for God's holiness. We do this best by obeying his command in Scripture. From 1 Peter, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy, quoting Leviticus chapter 9:19. Remember that the chief end of man, that's the whole purpose of mankind, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The first question in our catechism. This is the highest goal of life, despite what you might hear on advertisements and in seminars and all of the things that go on. The highest goal of life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, the second petition is more forward-looking. Your kingdom come. The confession says that we are here asking, quote, that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. A kingdom means a people ruled by a king, not just a country or place. There are those who obey Satan, those who obey God, and those who will reign with Christ in glory, which last, we pray, may soon arrive. The Bible closes with Christ's statement and our prayer. And I quote from Revelation 22, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the third petition, which is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the confession says, we pray that God, by his grace, will make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We, that is you and I, are not capable of perfect obedience, which is, of course, that's the only standard God will have. Thankfully, our Lord's perfect obedience is credited, reckoned to our account. It's accredited to us for our justification, Romans 5. And again, thankfully, our Lord promises the helper we badly need for our ongoing sanctification, our walk in grace. Quote, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. From John 14. What a wonderful God. He provides all that we need for all that he requires of us. The fourth petition shifts our focus from God to ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. What do you think when you pray that? The confession tells us that here we ask that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion for the good things of this life and enjoy his blessings with them. This is very humbling and reminds us that we are dependent creatures. Remember that Eve and Adam disobeyed God, and we have all inherited their fallen natures. They wanted to be independent of God. People are still the same today, aren't they? Unbelievers do not want to submit to God. However, it is good to depend on God, to trust him implicitly. In the fifth petition, quote, and forgive us our debts or trespasses, as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us, we turn now to our spiritual needs. The confession says that, and I quote the confession, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. We forgive others because God has in Christ forgiven us and given us a new heart. God does not forgive us because we forgive others. Christians are forgiven on the basis of Christ dying in their place on that horrible cross, satisfying God's holy, righteous judgment on sin and turning away his wrath from the repentant sinner. Sins are called debts because in sinning we incur debtors, well, we become debtors to the law of God. And the law demands either perfect obedience or the penalty for disobedience. The Lord Jesus, the Christ, accomplished both those things on our behalf, on the behalf of those who truly repent and put their trust in him. Hallelujah. What a saviour. And the sixth petition, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The confession tells us that, quote, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. We need God's help to identify and then to resist and overcome the temptations. We all know that. They either confront us head on or sneak up on us over and over again, don't they? Temptation is not sin, but the weakness of our flesh is the problem. However, you can overcome by becoming stronger. Your greatest help is prayer. Prayer and scripture. Scripture memorized, and recalled. You do have a helper, one sent by Jesus, one who is always with you, no matter what may happen. John 14:16, every Christian should memorize 1 John 1:9. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And furthermore, John wants you to know, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What more could anyone want? Finally, the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The confession says, this teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him, and in a testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say amen. We should look to God alone for help. The saying, I'm sure we've all heard it, God helps those who help themselves, is not commendable. We could say God helps those who trust him, seek his guidance, and depend on his providence according to his word. And that may not sound as slick as the other saying, but it is better, more biblically accurate, and more God-honoring. What will you take away with you? What will be helpful? What will you remember? Hopefully, three things. One, the Lord's Prayer is an important prayer and a pattern for all prayer. So, offer it often and from the heart. Two, you should understand what you are really praying, what you're saying and asking for. And therefore, avoid praying quickly or thoughtlessly. Three, remember not to take it for granted. For if you do, you're taking for granted the Lord who taught it, and therefore his Father to whom he taught us to pray. And you wouldn't want to do that, would you? Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God. We thank you that you provide so much for us. And we pray too, Lord, that the words that have been spoken may be accurately reflecting your word to us, that we might take it to heart and act upon it. We thank you that you provide so much of our need. And we rejoice in the presence of the Comforter who is with us always. And we thank you now for the short time we've had together that we might benefit from it, rejoice in it, and live to your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.